Finally, brethren, think.
Finally, brethren, think. Should we be thinking Christians? Is not Christ our head and we the body, members? We answer, yes, Christ is our head. Does this mean that he does all of our thinking for us? No, we answer no. We will see why as we consider the scriptures. Why should we be thinking Christians? It is said that as respects human welfare, there is a power in thought second to no other power in the universe. Few, perhaps, realize to what extent this is true. To what extent their well-being is dependent upon right thinking. It is not reading, but thinking that gives us possession of knowledge. A person may see, hear, read, and learn whatever he pleases, and as much as he pleases, but he will know very little, if anything, of it beyond that which he had thought over and made the property of his mind. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 7, Proverbs 23, 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The power of thought is to a considerable extent appealed to on every hand. The teacher appeals to it. The preacher appeals to it. The politician appeals to it. The financier appeals to it. The sociologist appeals to it. The thousands of pamphlets and books and magazines and newspapers published in every land, in every tongue, are all appealing to your thoughts. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, the Lord also appeals to the power of the mind through his word, and urges his people that they be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Heathen religions appeal chiefly to the passions, the prejudices, the fear. But the Lord calls his people, saying in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4th chapter, verse 8, Philippians 4, 8, that finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If we think about the things of the flesh and make provision for pampering its desires and appetites, we are living after the flesh. And if we are thinking about the things of the Spirit, the great principles which Jehovah has established, and seek to apply them in harmony with his word, we are living after the Spirit. During this past week, we have been receiving many spiritual blessings to think about and to put into practice. But why should we be thinking Christians? Because now in our present life is the only opportunity for development for those who have received the begetting of God's Holy Spirit, and whose great and only hope is the perfecting on the spirit plane in the resurrection. We are told in John 13, chapter verse 17, John 13, 17, We are told, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In 2 Peter 1:10, we read, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Did you notice the two-step process? First, we must recognize the things that are valuable to the new creature. And second, we must do those things for our welfare and our development. In that verse, 2 Peter 1:10 is the key verse for the manna of November the 20th. We read, the contingency is not in the doing of these things perfectly and regardless of the righteousness of Christ to cover our transgressions and compensate for our daily shortcomings, but if added to our faith in the imputed righteousness of Christ and have cultivated all these graces to the extent of our ability, we shall not fall. When we have done all that we can do and we are still unprofitable servants, not daring to trust in our own righteousness, but in the ample robe which is ours by faith in Christ, while with consistent diligence we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are encouraged by the text Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation. How do we do this? In 2 Peter 1, reading mostly from verses 12, 3 through 12, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. We'll notice how much that the Lord has given to us. And the third verse, wherein are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hebrews 10:22-25, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What are these things that we should be thinking about? What are these things that we are supposed to do? In Philippians 4:8, we've read the scriptures that it is the things which are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. It is things which comes from God and no one else. Well then, how can we be sure to keep our minds on the things which come from God? We are exhorted that we should apply the test mentioned in Philippians, the 4th chapter, to all the thoughts that we entertain. In this manner, we not only would be guarding our thoughts, but at the same time, we would be cleansing our thoughts. We would find ourselves growing toward the ideals upon which our new nature is fed. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23, we are told to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. These are the inspired words of the wise King Solomon, and this was when Solomon was humble and blessed. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 15, Romans 8:15, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this text is used as a key text for the May 5th manna. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The conditions, and the comments on that, the conditions with which we may continue our relationship to the Lord and our hope for a share in the glories of the first resurrection are thus definitely stated to include mortification of the deeds of the body, restraining the fleshly inclinations, putting them to death, crucifying them, using them up in the service of the Lord and His cause. Such mortification of the deeds of the body, such a battle against the weaknesses of the flesh, is what the apostle elsewhere speaks of the warfare, when he tells us that the flesh warred against the spirit, and the spirit in turn warred against the flesh. For the two are contrary and will be opponents to the end of our life this side the veil. And if the spirit has been willing and has fought to the best of its ability against the weaknesses of the flesh, the Lord will count the victory complete, though through the merit of our Redeemer. The embryo of life that we have received from the beginning as new creatures is perfect so far as it has progressed. But it must continue to grow and develop to make progress until we are finally born perfect, complete, new creatures in the first resurrection, as Revelation 20, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6 tells us, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. On them the second death had no power. Let us consider, for a little, the operation of the Holy Spirit in us. The many exhortations addressed to this class of spirit-begotten ones would not be at all applicable to the world in general. The Apostle Paul is telling us, as God's spiritually begotten sons, how we are to make ourselves ready for our birth in due time. He says that we are to accomplish this great preparatory work through the Spirit, through the power of God. The Spirit or power of God operates in various ways. For instance, God's message of truth given to us, embodying the different features of God's plan, showing us what is the will of the Lord for us. The more we study and understand His plan, the greater will be the operation of this holy power of God in our hearts. The deeper our consecration, the more sympathy shall we have with all the Lord's people. God, through the Holy Spirit, is not operating at present upon any but this special class. Whatever there is in the world of nature is all the result of the operation of God's power, His Spirit, in a general way. But the apostle in our text is referring only to the influence of the Spirit of God upon the church, the called out ones. In the New Testament writings, the work of the Holy Spirit refers only to those who have become God's people. All such are under the Lord's special care. God began this good work in us. It is not of men, nor by men. Therefore, we must look to God to complete this work, which He has begun in us, and we must give Him our full cooperation. We are to go to God's Word and are to study it prayerfully, using all the helps which His providence has furnished, seeking thus to learn the meaning of that word, seeking to put it into expression in our lives. Just as it is necessary to partake of natural food that we may have our bodies strengthened and sustained, God has given us spiritual food that we may get spiritual sustenance and strength and understanding. This operation of God through us, through His Holy Spirit, is a gradual work. Many have been so blinded with the errors of our former beliefs that we are unable to see the deep things of God at first glance. Therefore, we need to study and to meet together with those of like precious faith. In Philippians 4:8, we believe that the Apostle Paul penned these words with the same thought in mind in his final admonition to the Philippian church, whom he addresses in that first verse of this chapter. He addresses it with affection as his joy and crown. The will dominates the life. We are to make a full surrender to the Lord by giving Him our wills, the control over our thoughts, our words, our actions. Those accepting control of Christ over their wills are not at liberty to act as they will, but to be controlled by His word and to walk according to His rules. We should not wait for the Lord to chasten us, but should be so desirous of having the Lord's will done in us that we would scrutinize all of our thoughts. In applying the test mentioned in Philippians 4:8 to the thoughts we entertain, it would be helpful to consider each test separately, much as the inspection process of an assembly line in our factories. And this is where a part is tested and inspected for various features and functions before it can be accepted and used. And if the part does not pass a particular test, it is rejected. The first of these tests mentioned in Philippians 4:8 is a test of truth. The love of truth lies at the very foundation of a righteous man. Honesty, or a love of truth, is also said to be the basic requisite of a sound mind. For if we do not really desire to know the truth, then we are found to become immersed in a hopeless tangle of illusions. The Christian's thoughts should be toward the things that are true, having no sympathy with anything that is false or even exaggerated. Whoever sympathizes with falsehood or exaggeration is more or less defiling themselves. Whoever cleanses his thoughts and avoids exaggeration is to that degree purifying his mind and his entire character, and coming more into thought and sympathy with the Lord himself. And the words in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But knowing the truth of a matter is not sufficient. It must be tested for honor. The second test is that of honor. It seems that the true but dishonorable and unworthy things which present themselves for our consideration are perhaps found to be most often in connection with our weaknesses, our errors, and also perhaps through our brethren and their weaknesses. So we are to test the thoughts we entertain in our minds to discern to what extent they are honorable and noble. Although the Lord has accepted us, ignoble and imperfect, for he has covered our ignoble features of our characters and will keep them covered to the end with his own merit, nevertheless, we cannot be in sympathy with the ignoble feature of our fallen condition. On the contrary, we must desire true nobility and the highest standard of honor in our hearts, in our thoughts, in all our dealings with our God and with our brethren. The test of honor is therefore to be applied after the test of truth. The thing might be true, but is it honorable to think about it or to tell about it? That is another question. Another test we are to apply is, are the things just? We are not to allow our minds to run along lines that would be unjust. We are to learn to apply this test of justice to every thought and work and act of ours, while learning at the same time to view the conduct of others from a different standpoint. That is, so far as reasonably possible, reason will permit, from the standpoint of mercy, forbearance, helpfulness, pity. We cannot be too careful how we criticize our thoughts that we entertain, every plan we consider, that the lines of justice shall in no sense of the word be infringed by us with our heart's approval. Purity is another quality to be esteemed by us. We are to love and cultivate that which is pure to such an extent that the impure will become painful to us, and we will desire to drop it from memory. This will only be accomplished by continually thinking upon the things that are pure. We should avoid giving any thought to the things which are impure. A goal that should help us are the words spoken by our Lord in Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Let us constantly keep this thought of purity in our minds. Also, we are to recognize true loveliness and to esteem it. From our standpoint, the impure, the unjust, the untrue, the dishonorable things cannot appear lovely, desirable, or worthy of emulation. When we think of the purest of things, we must be able to discern as nearly as possible the loveliness of the perfect character of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also of the followers of Christ in proportion as they walk closely in the Master's footsteps. Consider this. The only ones who will ever see him face to face will be the pure in heart. And being thus pure, they will delight to be in the presence of God, who is judge of all. For they will have nothing to fear. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 11, David wrote, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The apostle concludes the list by referring to all things of good report, things of any virtue or value, things in any degree praiseworthy, the things which we may safely meditate upon. Consequently, we would find ourselves growing toward the ideals upon which our minds and new nature thus feed. Though it may not have been necessary that the apostle reprove the Philippian brethren, nevertheless, the apostle felt that they needed to be exhorted to stand fast in the Lord. And I think that we all need to be reproved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read, "Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought against the knowledge of God," and bringing into captivity, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Note that we are told to bring every thought into captivity to the will of God in Christ, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, or so he will become, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mind, the mouth speaketh. So our thoughts must be disciplined to feed upon the pure and healthy food, so to speak, as the apostle directs. And if we do not develop the desired qualities, then what will be developed will be envy, hatred, strife, works of the flesh and of the devil, the fruits contrary to righteousness. If we neglect these things which are pure and lovely, we shall not grow in the fruits of the Spirit. But as we continue to recognize the commendable things in our own lives and in the lives of those about us, we shall become the more Godlike. This does not mean that we should think to praise ourselves, no, nor to strive to obtain praise, no, yet we should strive to be praiseworthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 15, 16, 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 12, we read of Paul's recommendation to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity." 15th verse, "Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them." And wholly means W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this shalt thou save thyself and them that hear thee. This was a course that the Apostle Paul recommended to Timothy, that he might keep himself pure from worldly contamination and be an example and faithful minister to others. This lesson was touched upon in Psalm 119, verse 9. Where he asked the question, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way and keep his way pure, or keep it clean course in life?" And he answers his own question by taking heed wherein according to thy word. But youth is not the only time when it is necessary to steer one's course by the word of the Lord. Well, the only right way to start in life is by taking heed to our way according to God's word. It must equally be right and necessary to heed it and to meditate upon it up to the very end of our days this side the veil. A life thus spent becomes beautiful in old age, and which should show all the fruits of the Spirit tinged with a glow of ripeness, and be a loving example to all within its range of its influence. The spiritual life, like the physical life, develops according to fixed laws. As the spiritual life must be nourished and fed according to the laws of nature in order to sustain and develop it and keep it in good health, so the spiritual life must be nourished by the various means of grace and fed continually by the word of the Lord. We read in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart." In this manner, we should become more and more transformed by the renewing of our minds and approach nearer and nearer to our glorious likeness of our Lord and Master, being changed from glory to glory, inch by inch, step by step, little by little, during this present life. And in closing, whatever we may be naturally, the people of God who follow the instructions of the divine word surely become noble people, helpful people, possessed with the Spirit of a sound mind. The things that they consider and study will be only a part of their preparation for the kingdom and for the great work then to be entrusted to them as servants of God under their Redeemer and Head. And if our thoughts be in this attitude and our union with the Lord maintained, we shall have part in the first resurrection, And may the Lord be praised. May He continue to guide you and I as we endeavor to make our calling and election sure.